I have had many adventures with my children. We often go out to do different things together, and I can remember one time I took my kids out. I was over doing something else and they were running around as kids do, running around. And I then looked over and I saw that there was a group of people in a circle, all sort of looking down, and there was one person laying on the ground. It actually was my young daughter. And in her running around, she had banged her head on something and knocked herself unconscious. And fortunately, there was a first aid officer associated with this place, and they were tending to her. And you know how first aid officers are, they go, you know, keep back, and people sort of crowding in, keep back. And so I went over there once I realised what was happening, and they said to me, "Who are you?" You know, like, "You should be keeping back, you know, who are you?" Now, I could have answered that a few ways as to who I am. I could have said, "Well, I'm a jogger. I like going jogging, and that's who I am, I'm a jogger." That's how I said, you know. I didn't say that. I could have said, "Well, I'm an engineer. I've been to university, I got my engineering degree, I went out and worked in the industry, you know, I'm an engineer." I didn't say that. But what I said was, "I'm her father." And when I said, "I'm her father," of course, the first aid officer let me in. And you may see that type of thing if there's an accident and the police are there and then someone says, "I'm a doctor," and so they let the person in because this person has now revealed something about themselves, which means that they're relevant for this situation. They should come in. Now, as we've been going through the book of John over the last few weeks, we've seen that Jesus has been revealing himself in different ways to different people. So, a few weeks ago now, we looked at the Samaritan woman when Jesus met her. And he revealed to her that he was the Messiah that she'd been waiting for. Then last week, we saw there was a ruler. And this ruler, a man who gives orders to others, had to come and take orders from Jesus. And Jesus revealed to him that he was the prophet who speaks God's word. Now today, Jesus meets a different group of people, and he's going to reveal something very different about himself. He's not going to reveal that he's the Messiah. He's not going to reveal that he's the prophet. He's going to reveal something very different. So let's have a look at it. It's in John chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. This is now the second recorded time that Jesus goes up to Jerusalem in John's Gospel. And as he enters into Jerusalem, he goes in through what's called the Sheep Gate. And Jerusalem's got these walls around it, and it's got these gates. And you go through these gates. And that's what it's referring to there. And he comes to this pool called Bethesda. Now, this pool, it's most likely built on a spring. So there's like a natural spring of water that comes up. People would build a pool there so it would fill up, and they'd have this water there. It talks about the five columns. What they would do is they would put these columns, these big upright columns, put some framework across the top, hang cloths on it, and it'd be like a shaded, nice, cool pool area. And that's sort of what it is. But this one is not just for, you know, swimming when you get hot. This one has the reputation for being a pool where you get healed. It seems that the water gets stirred from time to time, and that may be like bubbles coming up through the spring. And desperate people go there to get healed. And so it talks about a multitude of paralysed, lame, blind people laying there. Now, this type of thing actually still happens today. There's a place in France called Lourdes, and each year around 5 million people go to this spring at Lourdes seeking healing and a blessing. It's not just back then, even today. 5 million, it's a big number. Now, that's because there's still an awful lot of people in our world today who are desperate and for whom our scientific medicine, as good as it is, still doesn't answer all the questions for them. And they're desperate people who go to a spring of water hoping that this water can give them life, can give them healing in some way. This is a situation in our day, it's a situation in Jesus' day. And this man, he's actually been crippled for about 38 years. So So he's not a young person, he's an old person, 38 years of being desperate, and he's trying to rush down to get to this water when it stirs, and it's probably not even going to work for him, but he can't even get there anyway because he's lame. Obviously, when it stirs, it's hard for a lame person to travel distance. That's the whole problem that he's got. And so he can never get there first. And so this water that probably wasn't going to do much for him anyway, he can't even get to that. Now, Jesus comes in the crowd and speaks to this man. Look at verse 8. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. We later on see that this man is then able to go to the temple. He wasn't able to do that before. If you were disabled, you were considered unclean. And so you weren't able to go into the temple because you'd be seen as defiling it. But now he can go to the temple. The interesting thing about this miracle is that it seems that most of the people there didn't see it. It's just Jesus talking to this man. Look at verse 12. These are some Jewish leaders nearby. They asked the man who's been healed, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" You see, they haven't seen Jesus do this. Jesus has done this, it seems, just with the man. And what the other people are seeing is just the results of it. They're seeing this healed man now carrying his mattress that he used to lie on and carrying it away from the pool. But what Jesus is doing here, he's doing on the Sabbath. He's doing on the Sabbath. And so these people, they, from their understanding of the Bible, of God's word, work shouldn't be done on the Sabbath. And this man is carrying his mattress. I don't know how big it is, but it's obviously big enough to be classified as work. And they're saying you shouldn't do it. Look at verse 10. And when the day on which this took place was the Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law, that is God, forbids you to carry your mat." Well, look down at verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things, he may have been doing other things than just this, but he was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. On other occasions, we've seen Jesus do these signs, and people have been amazed, people have been convicted, people have believed. But on this occasion, when he does this sign, these people are angry. They're angry at him. And they dismiss him because they say, God has said you're not to do any work on the Sabbath. God said you're not to be carrying your mat on the Sabbath. And yet Jesus has said to this man, carry his mat. Who does this Jesus think he is? Who does he think he is? God said don't work on the Sabbath. And that's what it says. It's very serious, don't work on the Sabbath. Who does Jesus think he is to say this? And so they dismiss Jesus. For them, it's a logical conclusion that they come to. God has said don't work. Jesus has made this man work. Who does he think he is? And so that's the context that we're looking at here. It's not like the context of the Samaritan woman who was convicted of her sin and believed. It's not like the context of the ruler who came desperate to Jesus and believed what he said. It's actually a group of people who are dismissing Jesus and rejecting him. So the revelation that Jesus is now going to give us of himself is in that context. Okay? So Tim, if you can come out and give us the last part of the reading. So we're going to go from verse 17 to 30 now. Thanks. Thanks, Tim. Now that's Jesus' answer. Now I think the first part of this chapter here, it's a story of Jesus healing a man and what happens. It's quite easy to hold in your head. But I find when I read this type of stuff that we just read there, that it can be a bit harder because it's, you know, a very tightly packed argument that he's putting forward and description of himself that he's given. So let's have a look at it though. This is Jesus' answer to their challenge to him and to them dismissing him and saying, you know, who are you and, you know, you're breaking God's commands. Verse 17, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." Now here we see Jesus talking about how God works. Now how is it that God works? You see, God works in creating the world, but he not only created the world at the beginning, but he's always at work. As Jesus says here, my Father is always at work. Because God not only created the world, he sustains the world, he keeps it going, and he governs over it and works out all things as he wants them to be worked out. So God is at work as the sovereign Lord, always governing and ruling over his creation, sustaining and maintaining its life. That's what Jesus means when he says, my Father is always at work. Now, of course, that's not how we work. We're different. When God creates the world, as you read in Genesis chapter 1, you've got the 6 days of creation, and then God created the Sabbath. And we're told that the Sabbath wasn't man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. So when God made the Sabbath, he didn't make the Sabbath because he needed a rest. He made the Sabbath for us so that we can rest, so that we can rest and have fellowship with him. And so the way that God works is that God's always at work. The way that we work is that we work for six and then we have a rest. Now what does Jesus say here? Jesus says, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. So we've got these two ways of working, 6 days and rest, or always like God. And Jesus says, well, I work like God. That's why I'm doing this. Now, the people understand what he is claiming by this. Have a look at verse 18. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. So Jesus has said, in terms of work, I'm like God. He's putting himself in the God category. I'm equal to God. And they understand that. Now, Jesus now explains what he means when he's saying that he's equal to God. And so again, we're going to go through this sort of carefully to see what he's saying. But this is where Jesus reveals now, in one of the clearest parts in the whole Bible, his relationship to the Father. So let's have a look at it. First of all, we see that Jesus is equal in work. Verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. Now here we learn about God and what God does, and we see that whatever God does, all the things that God does, Jesus does. And whatever God does, he shows the Son, because he loves the Son, so that the Son can do those things. Now, when you read through the Bible, we see God working in people's lives. There might be King David or Solomon or one of the other famous, Abraham, one of the famous people in the Bible. And we see there how God is at work in their life, and God does things through them. But with all of those people, God only does a small thing through their life compared to all of his work in the universe. Compared to his work of creating and sustaining and ruling. He might do something through David and work a victory or bring something about. But when it comes to Jesus, it's saying here that all that God does, Jesus does. Everything. See, Jesus is equal to God in terms of his work. All that God does, Jesus does. Now, there is this dependence that we see there. So you see through just in verse 19, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. There's a dependence in this relationship. Or down in verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Or in verse 30, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I see and hear, only as I hear. So there's this dependence of the Son to the Father. But yet, everything that the Father does, the Son does. This is the relationship that Jesus has with God. They are equal in regards to their work. He says there to them at the end of verse 20, yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. Now remember, Sorry, what does he mean here by they're going to be amazed at Jesus seeing greater things? Well, I think it's the amazement that they're going to have of being of unbelief. Just want you to imagine for a moment if you're in your lecture here at university and there's a 10-year-old child in your lecture. And this 10-year-old child sitting up the front there, got his notes out and, you know, taking his notes there. And the lecture's going and the child puts up his hands and asks actually a really intelligent question. And you go, oh yeah, that's good, isn't it? And then the lecturer says, now does anyone know how this relates to that? And this 10-year-old child puts up his hands and actually gets it right. And everyone's going, wow, that's amazing, you know? And then a bit later on, the 10-year-old child puts his hand up without being prompted and says, shouldn't actually this be with that? Yeah, that'd be amazing, wouldn't it? It's amazing in the sense of being surprising and a bit shocking because you're not really expecting it. You're not expecting it. And so what Jesus is saying to these people here who don't believe in him, who reject him, who dismiss him, he's saying, you're going to be amazed at what you're going to see in the future. Amazed in that sense of being shocked. You know, because you reject me, but all that God does, he does through me. And he's going to show you even greater things. And you're going to be amazed. You're going to be shocked at what you see. Now, the things that are going to shock them is what's coming up next. So let's have a look at that. Verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. You see, Jesus is equal to God in the giving of life. God is the source of our life. We get our life from God. And Jesus is saying that God has given it to him and he gives it to whom he wills. He's equal to God in life. You just can't dismiss him. Well, look at verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. So all of the judgment, all of the rule and authority that God has got for this world, the time when people will be held accountable for the way they live, Jesus is equal to God and brings about that judgment. You just can't dismiss him. And look at verse 23. I'll go from 22 again. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Jesus has said that he is equal to God in life. He said he's equal to God in judgment and authority. And now he is saying that he is equal to God in honour. That's saying in worship. Here is Jesus saying that if you don't worship me in the same way that you worship the Father, then you're actually not worshiping the Father. Now that is blasphemy if Jesus is not God. That is blasphemy if Jesus is not God. Let me just read to you from Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. We actually see this in practice in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. See, it's not just to him who sits on the throne, but to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, this is why as Christians we believe in the full divinity, the full Godhead of Jesus, the full Godness of Jesus. Because here he is receiving the worship of God. You think about it, life, judgment, authority, worship. These are the big themes in the Bible. And for all of these, Jesus is saying that he is equal to God in all of these. When you're dealing with Jesus, you are dealing with God. Now, it may be that when you hear this, you're not like these people. These people were dismissing Jesus and rejecting him. And it may be that you're actually not sure where you stand with Jesus, not sure where you stand with God. You're sort of sitting on the fence, you know, saying, well, what is the go here? Well, what we've got before us is Jesus explaining himself and his relationship to God and his divinity in really the clearest description you get in the Bible. This is Jesus saying who he is, and so I ask you to consider this. If you are dismissing Jesus in the way that these people were, then I think that Jesus is saying this as a warning to you. That's why he's saying it to these people. He's saying, you're going to be shocked because of who I am. You're going to be shocked because of the place I have in God's plans for this world. It's interesting, isn't it, that when Jesus comes to reveal himself as God like this, it's to those who reject him. He didn't reveal himself this way to the Samaritan woman or to the ruler, but it's to those who have rejected him that he reveals himself as God. So don't dismiss Jesus. You might say, well, the things that happened in Christianity, the things that happened in the Bible, they happened so long ago that they just don't matter anymore, and just dismiss them. No, Jesus is God. He walks through time. He's from the beginning and the end. It doesn't matter when it happened. You just can't dismiss it for that reason. Or you might just say, well, I'm just going to dismiss Jesus because the issues that he's talking about, well, they're just not really important. Things like race and gender and the environment, they're the important issues. Now, issues of justice and issues of looking after the planet certainly are important issues. But God is important. God is an important issue. And just to dismiss Jesus because you say, well, you know, he's not that important. Yes, he is. This is God come amongst us. Or you might say, well, I'm just too busy. I'm just going to dismiss Jesus because I'm just busy. Well, God has come down amongst us. God has made himself known. If you choose to dismiss that, then you're going to be facing Jesus with the authority of God as he brings the judgment of God. I guess a way of hopefully understanding this is to just imagine you're driving your car and you're driving along and there's some car behind you. You know those cars you get post behind you and they bother you, you know, too close, he's going to hit me, or what's he doing? And so you slam on the brakes and try to see if they're going to run into you, and then you're driving on. They're still there, and say, you stick your hand out and waving at them and telling them to get away. And then all of a sudden you see from inside the car, a light starts flashing. It's actually a police car. And so you've now had the revelation of who this person is. You now know that this person you've been mocking and trying to run off the road and insulting is a policeman. Well, that's sort of what Jesus has done here to these people who have been rejecting him. He said, this is who I am. What are you going to do? I would hope that if it was revealed to you that there was the police behind you, you'd behave yourself and do the right thing. And that's what Jesus is encouraging these people to do next. Because have a look in verse 24. He wants to encourage them not to be amazed, not to be shocked at what he's got to say, but actually to believe in him. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears these words of mine and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, but has crossed over from death to life. See, to these people who are rejecting him, he's offering them life. He's saying, I'm the Lord, I'm the one who has the authority to save, the authority to give life. Believe me. Believe and come and have that life. Yes, I'm the judge, but I'm the one who can also give life. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. You see, Jesus is equal to God, not just in life, in judgment and authority and in honour. He's equal to God in salvation. He's the one who brings about God's salvation, God's eternal life. It refers to him being the Son of Man there. The Son of Man comes from a prophet in the Old Testament, and it's about the one who is going to come and bring God's rule and judgment to this world. And he's saying that I'm the one bringing that from God there. But see, he doesn't want us to be amazed at these things or shocked. He doesn't want it to be a shock for us at the end of our life when we die and stand before God and have this shock of seeing that Jesus is our judge. He doesn't want that type of shock for us. He says, no, believe in me. Look at verse 28. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise and live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I'll finish there, will rise to be condemned. See, Jesus is saying that he is bringing the judgment of God, and that on the day when God judges us, there's only going to be two ways to go. See, the Bible makes it very clear that everyone here, everyone in this world is going to stand before God, stand before Christ, the one he's appointed, and give an account of their life. And for those who have done good, there will be eternal life, the blessings of God. For those who have done evil, there will be judgment and disaster. Now I want to ask you, are you doing good? Are you doing good? On that day, are you doing good? It seems from the context here that the good is referring to at least believing in Jesus and what he's bringing from God. Certainly you can't be rejecting God and what God's done. You need to be accepting what God has done in Christ. You need to be believing in Jesus. And the rest of the Bible makes it clear that as Christians we need to be devoting ourselves to good works. And I want to ask you, are you doing that? Are you believing in Jesus, as he says here, and devoting yourself to good deeds? Because on the day of judgment, those who do good will be saved. Those who have believed in Jesus, devoted themselves to good deeds, lived the holy life, lived the Christian life, lived for God, they're the ones who will be saved. Because for many people, they don't live that way. They dismiss God, as Jesus is warning these people here not to be like. They dismiss God. They just want to live life their own way. They'll have any reason they can for dismissing Jesus. But Jesus says, if you do that, then at the resurrection day, you won't have any hope. The final verse that Jesus gives here is the reason why we should really believe him. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. See, Jesus certainly has this high position, this full equality with God, but this is what God is working. This is what God is doing through Jesus. Not what he has chosen to do or his own ideas. It's what God himself is doing through Christ. And so what this means for us is that in Jesus we've got a revelation from God. We've got the fullness of God. We've got the one who is equal to God in all ways. He's the one who's made God known, and he's the one who invites us not to dismiss God and the one that God has appointed, but rather to hear his word and to believe in him and to receive eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful part of Scripture which ponders Jesus' relationship to you and how you are working in our world and how your power comes to us. Please help us to ponder these things and to drink deep of this and to understand Jesus all the better. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.